Okay.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. Several of you I met last evening for the first time, and look forward to our time that we have together today. My name is Mick. I've been lucky enough to be called as the pastor and rector of Emmanuel Lutheran here in Ludington and Grace Episcopal. I was ordained in the Episcopal Church in 2005 in St. Mark's in Grand Rapids, where I was a curate. I served as a curate for about 18 months. And then I was called to a church in New York in the Hudson Valley, basically across the river from West Point, where I served for about 7 years. Country parish, a little hamlet called Hopewell Junction, New York. Literally, two railroad crossings around. The entire time I kept contact, my family always called Western Michigan home. Even our children that were born in New York, they've grown up knowing Western Michigan is home. So we kept contact with the diocese, and we have a canon to the ordinary who is in charge of placement of people and stuff like that. And well, he called several years ago and said, there's an opportunity, Mick. There's an opportunity back home here. Well, it's a little different. Have you ever considered a dual point parish? A dual point parish is where one priest is in charge of two different parishes. And I said, well, yeah, they warned us in seminary not to do that. that's how that works. Okay. Well, he said, this opportunity is a little different than the standard in that you don't have two Episcopal churches. I said, okay, because it's one Lutheran church and one Episcopal church going together to call one pastor. I said, oh, okay. Well, that sounds real interesting. And he said, well, I'm going to sweeten the pot a little bit here and tell you that it's an 80-20 split, and the Episcopal portion of that is much smaller than the Lutheran part. So you'll be taking care of a congregation of maybe 150 on a Sunday of Lutherans and 20 Episcopalians on a Sunday. Oh, well, that's real interesting. Now, to let you know a little bit of my background leading up to this point, see, God is good. God is always good. And he prepares us for things a long way before we even think that's where we're going or anything like that. Due to circumstances in my life and my mother being divorced when I was 5 and remarried, she was married as a Roman Catholic, divorced, and then remarried in the Lutheran church when I was 10. My father then adopted all of us, and that's my dad now. But because of that, I was baptized a Roman Catholic, I was confirmed a Lutheran, and I was ordained an Episcopalian. My wife is Southern Baptist. My grandma is Nazarene. So I have just a sprinkling of all kinds of stuff in my background, like all of us really do. Okay? You don't have to scratch the surface too far in each of our lives to find out that, oh, maybe we had that one rogue uncle that went opposite to the rest of the family, and that influenced everything for generations. Well, we really are a mix of all kinds of things. So God was preparing me to come to Ludington a long time before I knew I was going to come here. He's blessed me with that. I get to live where people come to vacation. It's awesome. Yes, the winters are interesting. You either make friends with snow or you learn to get away from it. I've chosen to make friends with the snow. What I'd like to do this morning is start with a scripture reading, a little time of prayer, and then get into this article that I brought from a Catholic publication called The Lingorian. And it deals with the, now 50-year history of talks about joint communion between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics, which is a major step as we deal with the Reformation and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year. So, with your indulgence, I'll read from Acts The daily reading today is from the 15th chapter and begins at the 22nd verse. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers, and they had been there for some time. They were sent off in peace by the believers to those who had sent them, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there, with many others, they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy and gracious God, we thank you, Father, for allowing us this time together to give your holy name all the praise and glory it is due, to learn from one another, to listen to your guiding spirit. Father, we pray you send that spirit upon us. Watch over, guide, and guard our discussion, that we may lovingly speak to each other and listen twice as much as we speak. I think that's why you gave us two ears and one mouth. Father, be with us in our time together, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. Before you, if you don't, does everybody have? Thank you. I'll send these back there. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Go. There you are. And hi, how are you? Thanks. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's a pretty big year as far as things go. When I started telling you that story about the canon to the ordinary calling me with this opportunity to serve both a Lutheran church and an Episcopal church, I looked into the services themselves, the Sunday services. I said, well, there's really not a whole lot of difference between the two as far as the order of the service. And you know, churches, by whatever name they go by, well, congregations are pretty much the same. Of the certain size congregation that I serve. And you've got certain committees, and you've got buildings and grounds, and you've got Christian ed and outreach committees. And so I was prepared for all that. What I wasn't quite prepared for, and what kind of shocked me when I got here, one of the differences comes to, or is in the area of what is known as Reformation Sunday. Now, they told me about this my first year here, and okay, Reformation Sunday's coming. Father, what are we doing? Well, excuse me, Lutherans don't call me Father. They call me Pastor, okay? That's another story for another day. But they said, we're planning our worship for Reformation Sunday. What are we going to do? And I looked at them and I said, Reformation what? They said, Reformation Sunday. I said, well, what do you guys normally do? oh, we wear red and we have cake and we sing great songs that day. And I said, you guys are kidding me, right? See, in the Episcopal tradition, it was viewed, that Reformation was viewed as the day that we divorced Mother Church. We don't celebrate that. If anything, we mourn that. We like, that's the day we could no longer get along with each other and we had to walk separate ways. So when I get to this Lutheran church and they're, woo-hoo, like, oh, wow, I've got an adjustment here. Okay. So preaching that Sunday, I was like a baby fawn on very thin ice, okay, that didn't know how to walk yet. And I was trying to research and what different denominations do about Reformation Sunday and how they view it and what's... And I don't know that I today, this will be my fourth Reformation Sunday, I don't know if I still have a good handle on this yet. But it looks like I'm not alone. You see, for years, the church kind of had a lot of infighting among itself. I'd say for about 450 years. But within the last 50 years, there has been a movement within many denominations to look at the areas that we really agree on, instead of concentrating on the areas where we have divisions. About that time, Rome and the Lutheran churches started working together, working towards being in joint communion again. And at the same time, the Lutheran church has done a lot of work with many different denominations in that area. In 2000, the Episcopal Church and the Lutheran Church entered into something called a concordant of agreement, which meant that Episcopal clergy could serve in Lutheran pulpits and Lutheran pastors could serve at Episcopal churches. And that's all wonderful and great, and that's the reason why I'm allowed to be in Ludington. It's unusual that I have one church of each denomination, but that's becoming more and more of a thing. So what I'd like to do, if I could, is go over this very quickly, because this article from D.D. Emmons from the July-August 2017 Longorian really gives the background that I hope to frame our discussion for this morning. And instead of going around like we did in school and everybody take a paragraph and you all would get real nervous, like, where's my paragraph coming up? Let me look ahead and not concentrate on what he's saying because there may be a hard word in there and I don't want to stumble. I'll go ahead and just read it quickly, okay? Now, I know it's kind of boring to sit in a class and just read an article, but maybe if I put some, maybe if I read it dramatically, how's that? During 2017, the Catholic Church is joining with Lutherans to commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This year-long remembrance also acknowledges 50 years of successful dialogue and achievement between Catholics and Lutherans as the two churches narrow long-held differences. That the Catholic Church will join in this anniversary acclaim is significant, since Catholics have not always been encouraged to find value in the Reformation. This effort highlights the continuing and genuine intention of the Holy See toward reconciliation with the Lutheran Church. To put this commemoration in context, it is necessary to review not only the half-century history of dialogue between representatives of the Catholic and Lutheran churches, but to some degree examine the causes of the 16th century Reformation and the role of the priest and monk who led it, Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546. Reformation and Martin Luther. On January 3, 1521, Pope Leo X, who served as pope from 1513 to 1521, excommunicated Martin Luther from the Catholic Church. The cause of this action was based on Luther's controversial disagreements with the Church and his refusal to stop his heretical rhetoric. The papal encyclical announcing the excommunication, I won't try to pronounce the Latin there, thank you, was strongly worded. It not only excommunicated Luther and his close followers, but condemned them as heretics. In 16th century, the punishment for heresy included death. Luther avoided this punishment. The encyclical also told all members of the church, under threat of their own excommunication, to shun anyone who supported Luther. In the papal decree of excommunication, there is reference to an encyclical written a year earlier by the same pope condemning Luther for his rebellious acts against the church and giving him 60 days to recant or be excommunicated. What did Martin Luther, an ordained Catholic priest and an Augustinian monk, do that would culminate in such a decision by the pope? Before answering, some background. That there was corruption within the Catholic Church in the 1500s is well established. A crisis had been building for nearly 200 years, and although the need for lasting reforms was obvious, many, including church officials, turned a blind eye. This corrupt and often scandalous church environment, combined with an economic and social upheaval taking place in Europe, contributed to a time ripe for revolt. The Reformation ensued. In the 1500s, the Renaissance was spreading across Europe, and Rome, the beautiful and costly St. Peter's Basilica, was being built. Unfortunately, the project was short of money. Pope Leo X turned to encouraging a voluntary monetary contribution toward building St. Peter's from church members seeking an indulgence. The granting of an indulgence was predicated on an individual first satisfying the other spiritual conditions necessary for such penitential favor. An indulgence could be gained without the contribution. The indulgence doctrine had been part of the church for several hundred years. The conditions for gaining an indulgence are to confess your sins, receive forgiveness, be contrite, complete the assigned penance, go to the Holy Communion, pray for the Pope, and do some kind of good work or devotion. These actions can garner a truly contrite person an indulgence or an avoidance of temporal punishment associated with purgatory. Good works in the 16th century included making a voluntary monetary donation to the church, in essence, almsgiving. Pope Leo's fundraising efforts eventually gave rise to a perception that the church was selling indulgences and, according to Martin Luther, promoting the idea that you could buy your way to eternal salvation. The tipping point for Luther came in 1516 when a Dominican monk exceeded his authority and at places within Germany began zealously peddling indulgences to a largely naive laity. Luther notified Catholic authorities in Germany of his concerns. Not getting the response he was seeking, he posted a list of 95 objections on the church door at Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517. Each of the complaints or objections under the title Disputation on the Efficacy, thank you, and Power of Indulgences, centered on what he and others considered an abusive use of indulgences by the church in general and the Pope specifically. Within the various complaints, Luther called into question papal authority and the church penitential system. Shortly after posting his objections, Luther met with the papal representatives in an abortive attempt to resolve the differences. Reconciliation was unsuccessful, and Luther refused to retract any of his objections. In 1520, Pope Leo confronted Luther in a papal encyclical called Arise, O Lord, denouncing 41 of the 95 complaints and demanding that Luther recant his erroneous teachings within 60 days or be excommunicated. In the encyclical, Leo compared Luther to a wild animal running through the church seeking to destroy it. Luther publicly burned Pope Leo's encyclical and issued a publication in which he referred to the Pope as the Antichrist. Not a really good way to set a relationship. Stubbornness, misunderstanding, and lack of Christian generosity on the part of many during the embittered time becomes apparent when studying the history of that period. The result was rebellion, war, loss of life, attacks on church property, and even the sack of Rome. The warring and destruction ended in 1648 following the 30 Years' War, after which Catholics and Protestants received equal rights in the Roman Empire. The outrageous acts of Christian against Christian, coupled with the rising differences in religious beliefs, drove a wedge between Catholics and Lutherans. The Council of Trent, 1549-1563, along with the Catholic Counter-Reformation, led to church reforms, including ending even the appearance that indulgences could be sold, stopping nepotism, revising the role of bishops, and clarifying and reinforcing church teachings. narrowing the differences. Between the 16th and 20th centuries, tension existed between Catholics and Lutherans that was aggravated by the lack of understanding and confusion about the beliefs of each church. Over the past 50 years, Catholic and Lutheran officials have worked together to better comprehend the differences in their beliefs and, where possible, find common ground. The fruits of their sustained labor are materializing. Beginning after the Second Vatican Council of the 60s, the three most recent popes have encouraged an ever-increasing dialogue between Catholics and Lutherans. The importance attached by Catholics in moving toward all our separated brothers and sisters was signaled by the establishment of a Vatican congregational known as the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. The Council's work, especially with the Lutheran Church, and the positive response received have been impressive. I'll go up to the top of the page. Joint Declaration of Justification. A significant achievement took place in 1999 when Catholic and Lutheran representatives crafted and signed a joint declaration on justification. One of the major sticking points between the two churches has been how sinful man becomes righteous in the eyes of his Creator. Luther advocated that righteousness was achieved by faith alone. The ancient Catholic belief is that righteousness is obtained by a combination of faith and good works. The Catholic-Lutheran Joint Declaration on Justification reads in part, "Together we confess by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part. We are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works." From Conflict to Communion. As the joint work of the two churches has continued, other declarations or publications have been issued. One that is well recognized is From Conflict to Communion, issued in 2013 by the Vatican Councils on Unity and the Lutheran World Federation. This 93-page publication uses language of encouragement and hope. It details in ways the two churches are moving toward communion and away from conflict. The second paragraph of the foreword begins, "In 2017, Catholics and Lutherans will most fittingly look back on events that occurred 500 years earlier by putting the gospel of Jesus at the center. From Conflict to Communion cites the past failures of both Christian groups and the need for unity now and in the future. While not negating decades of enmity, the publication reviews how Lutherans and Catholics have sought to better understand their divisive history and are using the understanding in their continued collaboration." The end of the foreword quotes Pope St. John the 23rd, who was Pope from 1958 to 1963. Quote, "The things that unite us are greater than those that divide us." In sobering language, the history of the Reformation, as well as the information about Martin Luther and his theology, are presented in From Conflict to Communion. Also discussed are certain notable issues still challenging Catholics and Lutherans, such as Eucharist, Scripture, the sacred tradition, and mystery. Paragraph 224 under the heading Preparing for Commemoration reads, "In 2017, when Lutheran Christians celebrate the anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, they are not thereby celebrating the division of the Western Church. No one who is theologically responsible can celebrate the division of Christians from one another." Common Prayer Guide. Early in 2016, a suggested prayer guide was issued for use during Catholic-Lutheran joint worship or liturgical services. The themes therein include unity, thanksgiving, reconciliation, and communion, or common witness to Christ. The guide titled Common Prayer provides recommended prayers, readings, music selections, and homilies for such worship services. A suggested reading during the prayer service acknowledges past differences. Quote, "Lutherans and Catholics often focused on what separated them. We deeply regret the evil things that Catholics and Lutherans have mutually done to each other." End quote. The proposed language in certain prayers may surprise Catholics because the words recognize the merits of the Reformation, such as the suggested prayer opening prayer. Another quote, "O Holy Spirit, help us to rejoice in the gifts that have come to the Church through the Reformation. Prepare us to repent for the dividing walls that we and our forebears have built and equip us for common witness and service in the world." Another prayer states, "Thanks be to you, O God. for the many guiding theological and spiritual insights that we have received through the Reformation. Declaration on the way. A joint publication was issued in 2015 by the U.S. Bishops' Committee on Ecumenical and Interreligious Affairs in the U.S. and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, titled Declaration on the Way, Church, Ministry, and Eucharist. The document provides evidence for previous dialogues, consensus, and achievement between two churches. This very detailed publication produced in the United States is not intended to reinvent anything, but encapsulates and defines, through careful analysis, those areas of agreement, 32 in total, already reached on matters of church, ministry, and Eucharist. There is also a section noting where work remains, and thus the need for continued efforts and collaboration. The final part of the document, Next Steps on the Way, recommends that the Lutheran World Federation and the Papal Community, together receive, affirm, and create process to implement consequences on the 32 statements of agreement. There are also suggestions to help local churches. In sum, the declaration highlights joint Catholic-Lutheran efforts over the past 50 years and was offered to senior officials of both churches for review and appropriate action. Let me stop there. You can read the rest of that, but that pretty much encapsulates the full meaning of that article and where relations are now and where they might be going in the future. And quite frankly, it helps me with this Reformation Sunday coming up this year. Because I can look at it a different way now. In fact, the Diocese of Pittsburgh and the Lutheran Synod of the same area are doing joint celebrations, joint worship, joint liturgy all through this entire past year, with a big worship coming up closer to Reformation Sunday. Here at Emmanuel, I'm part of a four-church communion called Four Corners. It's three ELCA churches and one Episcopal church. We're called Four Corners. Well, Bill Huther pastors two of them, and I pastor two of them, and together we do whatever we can together. And basically, we're at the point now where we're worshiping separately on Sunday morning, but everything else we try to do together. We're offering 6 weeks before Reformation Sunday. We're having guest speakers come in from different denominations, from the Catholic Church, from the Presbyterian Church. I'll be giving an Anglican talk. We'll be seeing something on Martin Luther himself. We have a professor from West Shore Community College coming in and laying the groundwork of what was happening in Europe right before the Reformation that kind of paved the way for everything. And the idea is, as Lutherans, they've been brought up understanding the day that Martin Luther, punched that 95 thesis on the church door at Wittenberg, but they don't really know what the Reformation looked like in other areas. As for our part, the English Reformation looked very different than the Reformation in Europe. King Henry and a search of an annulment and not being granted by Pope Leo, and there was a whole lot of strife in there. But King Henry, he was actually at first writing against what Luther had been writing. So we all come at this from a different history. If I could get your thoughts on maybe what this article says to you, or maybe looking at your past, sure.